Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today's message is taken from the lesson directly following this morning's gospel. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be called blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, this lesson and the lesson that precedes it has a lot to do with mercy and humility. And I always define mercy as unexpected and undeserved grace. Of course, you could take that around and say that grace is undeserved mercy. That's unexpected as well. And when I thought about the mercy that was shown to me in my life in really profound ways, they both had to do with grades that I received. One was in a German class my junior year in high school, and one was in a Greek class my fourth year at seminary. Now, the German one was a problem because when I was in Virginia, I had taken a year and a half of German from Frau Carty, who was German. And she's the reason why about the only German I remember was Halt den Mund Theo, which means shut your mouth, Ted. Yeah, she was very German. And she, being a German, taught us more about reading and writing German. Then I moved to Minnesota, and now the German teacher did the exact opposite because he wasn't German. And so now it was conversational German, and I was completely lost. And the fourth year at the seminary, for some unknown reason, I took a class that had an 800 in front of it. I don't know why. That's a graduate-level class. And it was a Greek class on the Septuagint. Well, I wasn't that good at Greek anyway. And to give you some idea how out of my depth I was, every one of those, my fellow classmates in that class, well, first of all, they looked very stunned that I was in there with them. And all of them now have doctorates, and they all teach Greek in universities. Now, in both these cases, I was completely out of my level. I didn't know what was going on. But what happened? Both professors understood the situation. The German professor understood what I had been studying, and it wasn't the same as they, and so he gave me a B. And the Greek professor at the seminary, Louis Brighton, who was not really known as the friendliest guy in the world, he looked like a really angry Mark Twain, who looks angry anyway, right? He gave me a B, too, because he knew at least I was trying. Now, when I got those Bs, I didn't approach it from my end. I didn't say, well, hey, this isn't fair. This isn't the kind of German I was studying. I can possibly know this is a graduate class. It's not fair, so they should give me a B. I approached it from their end. And I said, obviously, these guys are a lot nicer than I thought. That's why they gave me a grade that I did not at all deserve. The first step in receiving mercy is to understand how badly you need it. That's certainly the case with Mary. In our text, our gospel text for this morning, Angel Gabriel comes to Mary and makes these amazing promises that she is blessed and that the whole world will be blessed through her son. And when she says, how can this be? Certainly a big part of that is, well, how can I have a child when I'm still a virgin? Obviously, that's why she's saying, how can this be? But from her attitude in this text and in the text I just read, you can also see that she's saying, how can this happen to me? Because she really understood her humility. And then the first thing she does, the second she gets this message, is she runs to see her relative Elizabeth, her cousin. And she goes there, she sees her, and I think she sees her for a very specific reason. Certainly, she goes there because the angel Gabriel told her that she's pregnant, and he told her that so that he could back it up and say, look, this is just to show you that God keeps his promises and God can do whatever he says he's going to do. And so I think Mary, of course, went there to see if that was true. You know, so to see if that, you know, if this promise was kept, then probably her promise would be kept as well. But I think there's another much more fundamental reason why she ran to be with her relative. Because she was afraid. When you read through the Christmas stories in all the Gospels, you see that a familiar theme that runs through all of them is fear. Everybody's afraid. Joseph's afraid. Mary's afraid. The shepherds are afraid. The only people who aren't afraid are the angels, and they're constantly telling everybody, don't be afraid, right? And so they're afraid. And when you think about it, there's a lot to be afraid of. When the impossible meets the regular everyday life, it makes people afraid. It sets them off balance. It makes them feel alone. It's a feeling we get like the first day on a new job, or the first day in a new school, or the first day dealing with a new medical condition, or when you have your first kid. I mean, when Nancy and I had our first kid, I was afraid. I'm sure she was too. Because all of a sudden, they just give you the kid and say, get in the car and leave. And you're supposed, they expect you to go home with the baby? What are you supposed to do with that? You know? It's a terrible, lonely feeling to be caught in a situation like that. And Mary and Elizabeth had a lot to fear. First of all, Mary was a young girl, never had a kid before, right? So that causes a lot of fear right there. But on top of that, because if anybody would know about this or find out about how she got pregnant, certainly not going to buy Gabriel's explanation. And then she's going to be stoned to death. That's something to be afraid of. And you ever think about Elizabeth? It's not just her first kid, but she's really old. 2,000 years ago, it was not very safe giving birth anyway. But when you're that old and you're going to give birth, that's something to be afraid about. And yet this Christmas story really isn't mainly about fear. It's about fear being transformed into joy. You can see that when Mary finally shows up and comes in the house and greets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's fear immediately turns to joy. She rejoices because Mary has blessed her by coming to her, because she knows by the Holy Spirit that Mary is a blessing and that the child she carries is a blessing for them and for the nation of Israel and for the entire world. And it was the same with Mary. Mary had a lot of reason to feel afraid, and yet she realized how much she needed mercy, and so she saw it and recognized it when it came to her, and her fear turned to joy. It's a powerful thing we see here in this lesson. And it was so powerful that Mary sings her Magnificat, this song. And it took me a lot of years to realize what a paradox is taking place in these words. Before I realized that, I'd look at verses 51 through 55, and I'd realize that they were, in English, they're in the present tense. Okay? In other words, active presence. So what's really being talked about is something that's happened in the past. It's a perfect tense, I'm sorry. Something that happened in the past and is still happening today. And so you look at these things, right? He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel. All past events that are still taking place. The problem is, that's in English. In Greek, it's not the perfect tense. It's the aorist tense. And the aorist refers to something, a past action that is completed perfectly. Now, the paradox is seen that nothing has happened yet, right? And we have to understand that when Mary is singing this, these verses 51 through 55, she's not motivated to sing this by thinking about all the great things God did in the past. She's motivated to sing her song by the Holy Spirit and by the words of Elizabeth speaking about her son. It's not talking about what God did in the good old days. It's talking about what God is going to do through this child. That's important. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. And yet, by this paradox, we see that the kingdom of God had already come and that salvation was a done deal. And that turns fear into joy. We live in a time and place that elicits a lot of fear from the faithful. Just about everything in our culture seeks to undermine our faith and take away our joy and replace it with fear. We look at the world around us and we go, it certainly doesn't look like Jesus is ruling to me. We look at our lives and we certainly don't seem to be children of God. And yet the good news is the same spirit that Mary and Elizabeth evidenced on that day 2,000 years ago is a spirit that is in our life, so that we know this promise has been kept. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are saved in Christ's death and resurrection. And so now we as Christians, this Advent season, almost over, that's always a season of looking forward, can look forward to Jesus coming again, rejoicing today as if it's already happened. I pray that the Lord be with us this Christmas season, that he transforms our fear into joy, and that he helps us see every single day of our life how much we need the mercy, and therefore to see that mercy and to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.